morning, we pray that we would hear your word. Lord, that you would take your spirit and apply it to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what you have called us to. But Lord, help us to understand more of who you are and how great you are. So Father, I pray this morning for our hearts as we spend time in your word. And Lord, that your spirit would continually to conform us to the image of your Son. And we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to welcome everyone to begin with. Happy New Year to you all. And just to let you know, I'm not Scott. And so we have given him a break this week just with everything going on. Just to let him rest. This season's been very hectic and chaotic. So I'm going to fill in this week. So I hope you will bear with me. If you want to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in there, and we've got a fair portion size of a text this morning, and so I pray that you would bear with us, but that we would seek to find what the Lord does have to say in His Word. So while you're turning there, once again, welcome, and it's a joy to have each and every one of you here today. It's quite an easy task to find suffering in our world. Some of you may think it was suffering this morning to get up and come to church after staying up late. However, for our purpose today, we do not merely mean that kind of suffering. One really does not have to look far in our world to see the effects and to see the bondage that our bodies and even our world are under. If you don't believe me, then I would ask you to take a step down the halls of a children's hospital. Better yet, turn on your news channel. See it for yourself. In a world that has really a fascination with death and suffering, you have suffering on display for us almost nonstop. Probably even more than you would like. But this morning, we're not going to spend so much time on answering the question of why there is suffering, even though our text does address that. Our text tells us, however, and the main thrust of the passage is specifically for us, that suffering is inevitable, especially for the believer. Suffering is a product of being born into a fallen world. Our hope is not found in trying to alleviate the suffering this side of heaven. Rather, our hope is found in our great in God and our great sovereign God. So we'll, as we said, be working with a larger portion of text in Romans 8. But I pray that you would listen intently. For it really is vitally important to understand our entire context of this passage. Because we don't want to misconstrue our text, and we also don't want to ignore parts of our text. So if you haven't turned there yet, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Beginning back in verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Immediately, Paul is not diminishing suffering. He's not saying your suffering is not important or you should forget about it. Rather, he is reminding us believers that your sufferings are no way to be compared to the future glory that's going to be revealed to us. These sufferings are to be considered as light and temporary troubles. The Scriptures speak of our lives as really short and momentary. They are but a shadow. Job reminds us, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Our sufferings are momentary in light of eternity, but they're never without purpose. For even in our suffering, God's glory shines forth and His purposes continue. And so if you find yourself in a time of suffering this morning, take heart. Take heart to this passage and that God's good is set out for you. He says the glory that is to be revealed for the Christian far outweighs the most imaginable suffering. And when you're in the midst of suffering, it's hard to see the light. But Paul reminds us as believers that there is a future glory that is to be revealed. This glory that Paul speaks of includes a glorious resurrection of our bodies. For if we've all lived any amount of time, we know how our bodies seem to fail us. Our current bodies wither and fade, ending in death, returning to the dust, sown as it were in dishonor, but they will be raised in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And if it's hard to understand this, if you are in the midst of suffering right now in your life, I pray that you would hear what Paul and how he continues to explain why he considers the sufferings of the Christian to hold no weight to this future glory, because it really is all about perspective. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In these verses, Paul makes it very clear that God's redemptive hand not only restores the lost glory of us as human beings, but it also renews the whole of creation. Creation is included in God's redemptive plan. So nothing this morning that we'll see is beyond the reach of God's redemptive work. Nothing is out of that reach. The text says that creation was subjected to futility. The word here that is translated futility in the ESV is the text that I'm using, entails a meaninglessness or a vanity. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses this word 54 times. And 39 of those instances are found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've ever spent time in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know very quickly his theme, vanity. Vanity and vanity. In the New Testament, this word here, vanity, is only used two other times. In Ephesians 4:17, when it speaks of the unbelieving Gentiles and their futile minds. And in 2 Peter 2:18, where it speaks of the vain words of the ungodly. But for here, in our context, it really is used to point us back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, where God cursed the ground after our federal head Adam sinned. Adam's sin, therefore, is imputed to the entire human race, thus showing us all to be guilty. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So as we see, even creation is affected by Adam's sin. It plunged the entire world. But it isn't something creation willingly took on, the text says. But it is because God subjected it according to His eternal purpose and His redemptive work. And this really all comes about for the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And it will obtain the same freedom of glory that the children of God will possess. This culminates in the work of redemption. The work that Christ has accomplished. The work that is reserved for those who repent of their sin and turn to faith in Jesus. They partake of this glory. Let's continue on to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul is explaining to us here that we, who are the cause of the groaning of creation due to our sin, recognize very easily that human history has been painful. It has included suffering. It has included death, sickness. But this illustration that is given here is that of labor pains that a mother has with a child. And really, creation is personified here. But what a beautiful illustration it is. I know that many of you here are mothers. Many of you know the pains and sufferings of bringing a child forth into this world. Some of you will come to understand this one day, but for those of you who do have children, going into labor with your child was not an easy process. I watched my wife do it. Many of you had hours upon hours upon hours of labor, where at the time it did not seem like it would ever end. You felt the suffering, the anguish that occurred. And for some of you husbands, you felt the pain inflicted upon you by your wife at that time, but not near the extent. But the point is this. The suffering in labor could never compare to the beauty that was to be revealed in the birth of your child, to what happened in that moment. If you have children, look into their eyes and tell me that that momentary suffering of labor and anguish, that it wasn't worth it. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us that how much more does the momentary sufferings in this life, the labor pains that we have in this life, will not compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. Let's listen further to the text. Verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. This is our hope, church. We wait eagerly. Just as a mother does for a child, we groan inwardly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the day in which Christ returns and redemptive history is finished. For Christ is our only hope. And He is the only way that we can be delivered from this present age. Don't miss that. For it's in Christ that we were saved from our sin and promised a future glory, not of our own workings. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit while we wait. The gift of the Holy Spirit is upon us. One commentator says the first fruits were the portion of the productions of the earth which was offered to God. From the nature of the case, they contain the evidence and assurance of the whole harvest being secured. So likewise, if you are a believer, we possess the first fruits of the Spirit. We possess the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the Spirit given to us as we wait for these things to come, as we suffer in this life, as we grieve and groan inwardly, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior. We wait, but we wait with hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Did you catch that? We wait for our hope with patience. We are not passively just sitting here trying to kill time, trying to figure out things to do in this life, but rather we are holding on grievingly but persistently until our hope arrives. And we are continuing in what the Lord has called us to despite these sufferings and tribulations. We're not crawling down in a hole and saying, "Wake me up when it's over." We are continuing on, pressing forward amidst the sufferings and the trials. And this is why we can boldly proclaim that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel like you can't go on? You're ready for it to end? Beloved, take heart, because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're not left alone. The Spirit aids us. He takes upon Himself the burden and the sorrows and the griefs that we carry. He takes upon Himself that which we cannot bear alone. And even as we pray, the Spirit helps us. It says, "For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." How many times when you're suffering or you're distressed, you just don't really know what to pray? You're at a loss for words. But you have this inward groaning where you're asking the Lord to work here. In times of suffering and distress, we really do not know how we ought to pray. And so the Spirit Himself intercedes in these times for us with groanings that are too deep for words. He takes our prayers to the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. And in those times where we do not know how to pray, the Spirit teaches us. He instructs us. He guides us in how we should pray, what we should pray for, and to whom we should pray. Verse 27, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Here we see on display the working of our great God. We see that the will of God always takes preeminence above all other things. The Holy Spirit is interceding for the saints, for believers, for those who have faith in Christ, according to the will of God, not in contrary to it. For the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. Verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." according to His purpose. Ephesians 1 also speaks directly of the call and the purpose of God clearly displayed. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to read that passage. Ephesians chapter 1. I pray you just read along. We'll begin in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Through the passages of Romans 8 and even Ephesians 1, as we have saw, God is active, God is calling, God is predestining, God is justifying, and God is glorifying. God is the one who is at work here. God is the one who is bringing all these things about according to His purpose, not our purposes. And it's all done to the praise of His glorious name. If an individual truly loves the God of the Bible, Scripture teaches that he or she has been called by God according to His purpose. One of the unquestionable signs of regeneration and redemption is true love for the true God. And it would serve us well this morning to remember that it is as God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, which can even include these attributes that the natural man detests. Jonathan Edwards said it this way: the surest signs of true regeneration is when we love the attributes of God that are most reprehensible to the natural man. And I dare say today, church, that the natural man despises this idea that God is sovereign over all things. The natural man detests the idea that God controls all things according to His purpose and not ours. If God is sovereign, then it means we are not. Our flesh wants to be sovereign. Our humanity desires to worship something other than God and to be in control. But because we are the called ones, the text says, whom God predestined before the foundation of the world, and who have a new heart, we can do nothing but worship His holy name. For nothing else compares. No one else can fill that void in our hearts, for only God is sufficient. We know the truth that God is sovereign, church. We have certainty based on the promise of God, who is faithful, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This brings to mind passages like Genesis 50, in which great evil was committed against Joseph by his brothers when they sold him into slavery. He experienced great suffering, great trials, but however, in that moment, when he confronts his brothers, he could still confidently say, "As for you, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good." And if you haven't heard anything else today, hear this. All events are under the control of God, and even the greatest afflictions produce good to those who love Him. Don't miss that. All events are under the control of God, and even the greatest afflictions produce good to those who love Him. And that's why we can rejoice in our sufferings. So that even in great suffering or great loss, in great pain and anguish, may our hearts cry out, God means this for good. We may not understand the why, but we aren't supposed to. We may not see how suffering can be good for us, but remember, we're not omniscient. We don't know all things. We are not God. For if we question God in the midst of suffering, we really are doubting His promises. And we are doubting His very character. We must trust that for those who love God, He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And those who are called according to His purpose are those who love God. They are one and the same. Charles Hodge says it this way, those who love God, therefore, are those whom He has chosen and called by His grace to a participation of the Redeemer's kingdom. This call is not according to the merits of men, but according to the divine purpose, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul uses this word purpose here to indicate that all things occur by the sovereign will of God. God's purpose is found in what He wills or decrees. Just as He chose Jacob rather than Esau, just as He chose those who would be adopted as sons and daughters before the foundation of the world, likewise He chooses here those who are to be conformed to the image of His Son. The one who is to be conformed to the image of His Son is none other than the believer. And all of this is the purpose and plan of God. And if you believe in Christ today, rest assured that you are called according to this purpose. And your salvation is secure. For it is God who brought it about, not you. Rest assured that you will then be conformed to the image of His Son based on His promises. You are justified before a righteous and holy God. And then He says you will also be glorified. These are the promises of God. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Notice here that those whom God knew before the foundation of the world wait for adoption in the midst of our suffering and persecution. But in so doing, these things, these sufferings, these persecutions conform us to the image of His Son. God in His sovereign power makes these things serve the end to make the believer look more like Jesus. For believers to be conformed to the image of Christ really involves a transformation. We commonly refer to this as sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Second London Baptist Confession speaks of sanctification this way. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. This is the promise of God, that this will occur in the life of the believer. We will be made to look like Christ, to be sanctified. And so continuing on in verse 30. And those whom He predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. These same individuals who were just foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son in moral character and suffering and in future glory, he effectually calls us. Or said another way, God leads by the external invitation of the gospel and by the effective operation of his grace to the end to which they have been ordained. Notice here the order that happens. The ones whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. As Paul says elsewhere, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has promised to do these things in the life of the believer. And this is our hope. And this is why in the midst of our sufferings that we can trust in these promises. Because God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So the next question that we're to ask is, how do we respond to these things? First and foremost, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then repent of your sins and place your faith in Him. Repent of your sins and place your faith in Him. Jesus Christ was able to do what you cannot do, perfectly obey God's law. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, but was also raised in a glorious resurrection, defeating sin and death. He now lives, and he is the only one by whom we can live. If you're a believer here this morning, wait patiently for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Suffering will come. Some of you are suffering right now. And if it seems too much, then remember these promises of our great God and Savior. Remember what he has said that he will do. Remember that you're being made into the image of his Son. And remember, it will be short. Live as God has called you currently. Fulfill the mission that he has entrusted you with, namely preaching the glorious gospel to the world, no matter what the cost. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise your name this morning. We would ask for your Spirit to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. And even if we're the individual of the pastor speaking this morning that we don't know how we ought to pray, Father, I pray that you would intercede on our behalf, that your Spirit would intercede for us. Help us to live in light of these wonderful truths, not forgetting or neglecting these promises. Lord, help us to fulfill your mission of taking this glorious gospel to all nations, speaking of your great name and your great purpose. Lord, forgive us this morning when we don't trust you at your word. Forgive us in our times when we question your goodness or your grace. Forgive us of our lack of faith. And help us to trust you at your word. Amen. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, we are reminded of what was accomplished by the Lord Jesus. The suffering that he took upon himself to bear our sin is visibly displayed in the elements. These elements represent his broken body and his shed blood. And as a reminder this morning, if you are not a believer, do not partake of the Lord's table. If you likewise are a believer, but you're living in unrepentant sin, do not partake. For if either one of these describe you and you partake, then you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So listen to the warning. But if you are a believer, walking in a worthy manner of the Lord, then come. Take a moment in reflection and repentance and respond to the Lord by partaking in the table. We would invite you this morning to partake with us in this means of grace. If it's your first time here, you're welcome to come up as you're led. You can partake up here or you can return back to your seat. But really, we just pray that this time would be reflection and repentance, that you spend time with the Lord and that you would respond to Him. And so as we close our time together this morning, hear the final words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.